Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, it's a joy and a privilege to share the bread of life with you tonight. Because this is the bread of life. This is what feeds our souls. You know, and every time we look at this word, the Lord reveals something new to us, doesn't he? You know, whether it's a blessing and an encouragement, or whether it's a challenge, or whether it's a comfort, or whether it's a rebuke, the power of the Word of God knows no ends. You know, it's like the widow with a cruse of oil. It never gives up. There's always something new. And what I want to share tonight, at the core of what I want to share tonight, is John 3:16. Now, Kate said that she wanted to sing the choruses she sang this morning. Well, I'm with my brother. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and I love that because that's me. I'm in the whosoever. You're in the whosoever. Believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The promises of the Lord are yea and amen. They're faithful and true. What God says, we can depend on. John 4, it says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus said in Acts 1 that you shall receive power, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses. The overflowing power of the Holy Spirit can't stop us from being witnesses. It overflows us. It overflowed Peter. He couldn't stop but saying what God had done. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, some of us know something about the end of the earth. Ali's off to Marrakesh this week. You know, and I just believe that all these things are opportunities for God, opportunities for men and women to see something different, the power of Almighty God in us. We are to be the witnesses of who Jesus is and what God has done for us and in us and through us and with us. We have to be his witnesses. When the opportunity arises, when the desire arises in our hearts, and whether that's in the middle of the night, we have to pray. We have to seek the Lord. Because God comes and touches our hearts at odd times, doesn't he? In odd places. And you think, what am I doing here? And it's because God wants us there. God wants to reveal something precious from himself. God wants us to depend on him more and more. To rely on him as the source of our life, our bread of life. The difference is recognizing the power of God and being filled with it. The dunamis of the Holy Spirit is what the Lord God Almighty has given to us. The power of God in us. And John 2, verse 11, it talks about, it's following the turning of the water into wine. It says, this beginning of signs, of miracles, Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And Peter articulated that when what that meant to the disciples when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And how do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit has quickened that to my heart. I believe what you've just done in Cana of Galilee, in turning water into wine, is a miracle. And we believe in the God of miracles. We've sung tonight about the God of miracles. We expect miracles. You know, of all men, are we foolish? But our hope is based on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. The power of Almighty God in us. Oh. You know, many recognized what Jesus did and performed was outside of man's ability or comprehension and said it must be of God. Some, as the woman at the well, saw that Jesus' ability to perform miracles could be simply a source of benefit to them. You know, said, "Well, where is the water? Why have I got to come to the well again? Give me this living water. I don't have to come and draw." And I believe that, you know, in the midst of the people who believed Jesus was able to do miracles, there were some who saw that it was a huge benefit that we can go and ask this man to heal, to restore, and he can do it. The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And I believe others were jealous of what Jesus did that they couldn't do. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they couldn't do what Jesus did. This carpenter from Galilee could do miracles. And many believed him. And many followed him. In Matthew 16, 1-3, we read, "And then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and tested him, asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. But Jesus saw right through them to the evilness of their hearts. He discerned their true motivation. He asked and said to them, 'When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times.'" Jesus went right to the heart. Right to the heart. He knew what man needed. He knew the sin that's inherent in man. And it's reiterated in John 2. And we read in 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs, the miracles which he did. But Jesus didn't commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Come and see what this man can do. It's the power of Almighty God. And we read on in chapter 3. We read about Nicodemus being one who recognized that the signs came from God, believed that God was with Jesus. Verse 3, 1 and 2 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them.'" But we read in Matthew, you know, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came out to John Baptist to see what he was doing, baptizing in the Jordan. And they came out and said, "Who are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm not Elijah, and I'm not the Christ." And then he said to them, when he saw the many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire." Now John Baptist said about these Pharisees and Sadducees, Nicodemus knew that that had happened. Nicodemus was one of the rulers of the Sanhedrin. He knew that the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem had sent out people to investigate what was happening with all these people going to be baptized in the Jordan. So when he came to Jesus at night, he knew that. He'd acknowledged the fact that we've checked this guy out. He came, I believe he came to say, "Actually, I want to talk to you. I want to ask you some questions. I believe you're from God, because no one can do these things unless God's with him." And he came to ask him more questions. And you can see he came at night, and he thought, you know, it's not John Baptist, but we can see the power of God in this man. And we read on. He says, he said, "No one can do these signs unless God's with him." And then, in a single statement, we've got to really try and understand what's happening here, because Jesus, in a single statement, ignored all that, and he took Nicodemus completely out of his comfort zone. Nicodemus had come thinking, "Oh, you know, I'm going to ask all these questions and I'm going to get some answers." Instead of that, he cut straight across, straight to the heart of the issue. And there was a conflict between what he had seen against what he was now being told, and what he, as a teacher, should have known and taught. Because no man spoke like this man spoke. They'd never come across anything like Jesus. And Jesus went to the heart of Nicodemus. In verse 10, Jesus said, "You're a teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things? How can it be that you've got the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, you know them off by heart, because you would, and you don't realize that this should come to pass? That God would send the Messiah. It's foretold in Scripture, and you don't understand it? Why did you send people out to John Baptist to ask if he was the Christ?" And verses like in Psalm 51, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." And John Baptist said, "And one will come, and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire." And David saying in the psalm, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Nicodemus knew that. And he knew the prophets. Ezekiel said in 36, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." But Jesus knew that the truth of Scripture and of prophecy was being corrupted to suit the aspirations of the Pharisees, who he very happily called blind guides, people who should have been encouraging and building up the people of God, instead of which were putting burdens on them. And almost a case of, you know, "I'm all right, Jack, pull up the ladder. We're going to keep these people under subjection." read in Matthew 23, just a random number of verses. Jesus said, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on a man's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in synagogues. They're blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of a cup and dish, but inside it's full of extortion and self-indulgence. Serpents, a brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" I don't know, Ken was talking about the universalism this morning, that everyone's going to heaven. Jesus was saying, and you're going to hell. "Therefore indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, scribes, and to them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." Jesus knew the heart of these men. And he says elsewhere, "And you're like whited sepulchres, full of dead men's bones. What's in you? Dead men's bones." We read on, verse 11. "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Absolute criticism of Nicodemus, the man who should have known what Scripture was saying, should have been looking for the coming Messiah, should have been seeing in Christ what no man else could do. And he refused to accept the witness. And I think that's not just leveled at Nicodemus, it's leveled at all the scribes and Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, all the rulers in Israel. "You didn't receive my witness." It goes on in verse 14, and it's interesting that where Jesus has castigated Nicodemus for not knowing the word, he takes him back to the word. And he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He's taking him back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, where, true to form, the children of Israel criticize God and criticize Moses. And God sends a plague of fiery serpents, and they bite the people, and the people die. And the Lord said to Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole, and everybody who looked at that would not die. They would be restored. And he's taken him further. This is the precious bit. He's taken him further. He said, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Not just would not die, but nay, would have eternal life. You know, there's this spiritual dimension going on all the time that Nicodemus can't grasp. He can grasp the word, he can grasp what he sees, he knows what he's taught, but Jesus is saying there's a new dimension. Because he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, he'd already sent people out to see what John was doing with baptism in water. And Jesus taking him, saying, you know, without the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. "And that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. For the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." I thought, what a precious verse, you know. We long to know more of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, yet we default to our human perspective of what we see and what we know and what we can fix, when God wants us to allow the Holy Spirit to move, the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, the Holy Spirit to cause us to do something which isn't in our normal events, the normal things we do, our daily habits of life, just to, not to be constrained with rules and regulations, but to know a freedom in the Holy Spirit, the dunamis of the power of God in me. Now, for some of us, sometimes I believe that's just as uncomfortable as what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus knew the law, and he knew how things went, and he knew how things were, and he was in control. Jesus is saying, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want control. And the Holy Spirit wants to take control. The Holy Spirit wants us to ask largely, to expect largely, to know the signs of the times, to get a sense of what God's doing, which is outside of our intelligence and our ability, because we're born again and we're filled with the power of God and the Holy Spirit. Does that make a difference, or does that just make us nice people? I believe the power of God should be doing exploits. We should be prepared to do exploits. We should be prepared to be fools for Christ's sake. We should be prepared to hear the going in the mulberry trees and be ready. You know, what is God doing? You know, let me give you an example. Some kids came to Kids Zone yesterday morning. We pray for our neighbours a lot. And Lee was talking to the lady over the road from us at Christmas, and talking about her two girls and what they did. And said, well, you know, we've got a Kids Zone down the church on Saturday morning. They're more than welcome to come. Said, I'll get you a leaflet. So I took the leaflet over last Sunday. And they came yesterday, both the parents and both their kids. And more than that, one of them was playing football down at the rec, and she brought another lady and two friends and her two children as well. So there were four new kids in Kids Zone yesterday. And you think, that was a word over there, and it was an action over here which encouraged John and Jan and blessed them. Now what's that going to do? They want to come. One of the women said, oh, she said, we've got a problem next week, we won't be able to come. Like, as though they've been coming forever. They only came yesterday. And you think, wow. You know, to me, it was a thrill. It was a real excitement that God's moving, you know. And you think, the power of God. I haven't got to do anything, and it's happening. I'll just be willing to say a word, to give a leaflet. God's doing the rest. Are you thrilled? It's a dunamis of the power of God. You know, the more we want to keep control of this, it will bring death. The more we release it, will bring life, I believe. Lose your place now. Let's go to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, there's a lot of whosoevers. We talk about the state of this nation. We talk about what's happening. And what we're actually talking about are the whosoevers. Let there be a standard raised in this country for Jesus. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. You know, there's the fire of hell burning around people's feet who refuse to believe Jesus. But there are many, many, many people who've never heard the name of Jesus. But it's a sobering thought, brothers and sisters, isn't it? You know, those who refuse to believe are condemned already. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men have loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God. Now I believe Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Not to see or think as the world sees, but to let this mind be in us, which is in Christ Jesus. The mind which could talk to Nicodemus and go straight to the heart. I know what you come for, Nicodemus, but that's not what you come for. This is what you come for. No, not being rude. It's just stopping a futile conversation and saying, this is what you want to talk about, Nicodemus. This is really what you want to talk about. Has God come to this earth in the form of the Messiah? I'm just going to tell you what it means. You know, Romans 12 talks to us, doesn't it? Not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Jesus wants us to live regenerate lives through his saving power, under the authority and infilling of the Holy Spirit, new creations in Christ Jesus, in the dunamis of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I don't know about people being condemned to the fire of hell. We have the fire of the Holy Spirit within us. The light of the world. Scripture says, doesn't it? Be salt and light. How can we be light if we don't possess light? And if we possess light, we better turn it on. We better open it up. Otherwise, we become blind guides. We've got to share, we've got to show, we've got to be what God has done for us. In every situation, in every circumstance, we've got to be men and women who Jesus has dealt with, who Jesus has restored, who Jesus has forgiven their sins, who Jesus has anointed with the power of his Holy Spirit. That's what we've got to be. You say, well, you know, I just go in and I work on a computer and I don't really talk to many people and I do this or I don't do that. You know, I'm not anybody with influence. You think, well, Scripture says he chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And such is we. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 4 says, but we're not like the Pharisees. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit within us, guiding us, empowering us, controlling us, emboldening us, that the excellence of the power, the dunamis, may be of God and not of us, that the love of God may be made manifest in what we say, in what we do, in who we are, in how we live, how we fellowship, and how we pray. Not like the Pharisees who would stand on street corners with a repetition of prayer so that men would think how good they were. We're to pray in the dunamis of the Spirit, and it should cause us to wait on the Lord when we pray, to know the mind of the Lord, in order that we may pray effectual, fervent prayers full of passion and compassion. You know, we used to say, years ago when I was at St. John's, you go to a prayer meeting, they pray around the world. Well, people did. you know, for the missionaries here, for this, that. And we'd go around the world. And you think, so what was that? That was nice. Was it a powerful prayer? No. Because we've got to listen to what the Spirit's saying. We've got to listen to the guiding, the anointing, the direction of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to stand on our authority and to use the name of Jesus in belief that he can change circumstances that come against us and brothers and sisters. He can change it. We've got authority. We are children of God. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We have the dunamis of the power of God in our lives. We've got to release it. We've got to be able to pray. I'm not saying pray up a storm. We've got to pray with power and conviction and compassion. We want to see God move. And sometimes it appears we haven't got time to waste because we don't know. You know, we don't know how long we've got. I just want to share this. A friend sent this email this week, and he said he didn't have a very good holiday, a Christmas holiday. A Christian friend died of cancer, diagnosed the day after her husband retired, age 60. She'd never drunk or smoked. Then on the night of our last YMCA board meeting, someone God had used this chap for to bring him to faith, died after relapsing for 4 years, leaving a wife and 2 children. Christmas Day, a man called Jason was electrocuted while visiting his girlfriend in Guatemala. He was due to take up a new job and was very excited about it. His body's still not been flown back home, and there are no refrigerated morgues in Guatemala. Then, while he was away, they heard of a 27-year-old man who suddenly died on the 2nd of January. When he returned home after his Christmas holiday, he heard that one of the warehouse men at a company his family's involved in had committed suicide in his early 30s, and his partner had killed herself 2 days later. That's the reality. That's what's happening out there. And what do we do? Are we going to sit on our hands, or are we going to allow the power of God that saved us to be released? You know, I was talking to Rena lunchtime, and she said, I don't know how much longer this world will carry on before Jesus comes. There is a window for you and me. There is a window which says we're getting older every day, and that window is getting smaller. And what have I done with what God has done for me? You know? Has it transformed my life, or am I just still doing the things I would quite like to do? Spending my time doing the things I quite like to do? Or am I listening to what God is telling me? Redeeming the time. John 4, 23 and 4 says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The reality is, you know, are we such a people? Have we? Can we take our eyes off the world, the natural order of life, and believe that the dunamis of the Spirit can be released into who we are, into what we say, into what we do, that the power and compassion and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who so loved this world, may be made manifest for all to see? We believe it. And 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, And God has chosen the weak things of the world, put to shame the things that are mighty. The transforming power of the Spirit of God. That's the challenge. As we start creeping in slowly into this new year, are we going to be willing to allow the transforming power of the Spirit of God to turn us upside down? Or do we say we're so set in our ways and we can't change now, we might have done it when we were younger? Rubbish. We can't, as I said to you the other day, you know, God doesn't care whether we're 8 or 80, we're saved. God doesn't care. He's no respecter of persons. If we are saved and we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, then we have the dunamis of the power of God in us to be released. The transforming power of the Spirit of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just ask, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts again, Lord Jesus, that you'll show us yourself, Lord Jesus, in power. That you'll remind us, Lord, of what great thing you did on Calvary for you, for us. The saving power of Jesus Christ to eternal life. And you didn't stop there. You gave us the power of the Holy Spirit to do exploits, to be bold. I pray, Father God, that our eyes may be upon you as we enter this new year, Lord Jesus. Not on ourselves, not on our circumstances, but on you. That you may exercise your power through us. Amen. Amen. Amen.